Okay, so today's message is going to be about priorities. And so I kind of brought up a definition up here. If we could just kind of get that first slide. Oh, sorry. And the kids are now dismissed. I thought they wanted to stay and listen to me. Okay, so priorities. The fact or condition of being regarded or treated as more important. And as you know, as you can tell, it comes from the word prior, right? So really, essentially, it's what comes first. What comes prior, what comes first. So right now, you're probably thinking, okay, we're in church, and he's talking about priorities. So you're going to tell me to put God first. You're right. So let's close the prayer. No, actually, let's go. We can go watch the Seahawks game. But actually, you know, I do give a lot of you credit. I know some of you are big Seahawks fans, and there's a game going on right now. So, but that's a good, you know, lesson number one in priorities. You're here today, and so, Derek, I know you're a big Seahawks fan. Good job being here today. Where's Pastor Craig, by the way? Oh wait, no, I guess he's still on sabbatical. But you know, a while back, there's a guy named Charles Hummel. He wrote a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And I'm sure some of you may have read it. And kind of the premise of that book is, you know, we often let what is urgent take the place of what is important. And so, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, but, you know, by definition, isn't something that's urgent important? And so I thought, you know, what exactly is kind of this guy talking about? And so when I was thinking about urgency, I was thinking of, you know, some of you have heard my philosophy on running. For those of you that don't know my philosophy on running is run when necessary. So if you can show the next slide. Bears chasing you? Run. Hey, John, you want to go run a 10K with me? No. Not necessary. So that's kind of always been my philosophy. And so I was thinking, but, you know, so obviously this is urgent. We should take care of it. We should this is something that's important to us. But then I was thinking about it a little more, and actually the book was talking about it's not really about what is really urgent. It's what we think is urgent. It's what we think that needs to come next. And that sometimes that just overwhelms us and it becomes the priority. And really it's more, sometimes there's other things that are more important than that. And so that's kind of what we wanted to talk to you about today is one of the things that he also questioned in his book is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, he makes a statement. So if we can have the next slide. In John chapter 4, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And one of the questions that this author asked, I mean, he actually used a different passage from I believe Matthew, but it's the same. It's basically the same thing, saying Jesus had finished God's work. And he was kind of asking the question of, did he really? You know, how could he make this claim? How could he make this claim that he had finished God's work? He had only been on earth for, his public ministry was only about 3 years long. And, you know, you could ask the question, you know, did he really finish everything? Weren't there still sick people that needed to be healed? You know, didn't world hunger still need to be taken care of? You know, weren't there still oppressed and the poor? Weren't there people that had problems that, you know, Jesus could help with? So how could he be saying that he had finished the work that God had given him to do? So we'll get back to that a little bit later. But one of the things that we do know is that Jesus was very focused. He was only here for a short amount of time, so he had to be very focused. And one of the things that I got a degree in was, one of the degrees was in statistics. And I kind of chose that because I always kind of like statistics. And so that was one of the things that I wanted to, that I majored in. And you kind of learn something about focus in statistics. You learn, there's a couple concepts that you learn about. One is Like if you're trying to hit a bullseye or something, you learn about something called accuracy, and then you learn about something called precision. And they kind of sound like similar things, but they're actually two different things. Maybe we can just show the, as an illustration, you can just kind of show the next slide. Okay, so accuracy, if you're trying to shoot a bullseye, that's kind of how close you get to the target. And so, you know, you want accuracy. And that, but precision is how consistent you are. So as you can see, you can be precision, you can have a lot of precision, but you could be off target. And so really what we want to do is say that if we say like God's will is the center that we're targeting, he's the bullseye, you need both. You want to be accurate, you have to know what his will is, but you also want to be precise. You want to be, you don't have precision. So you want to have both accuracy and precision to be able to hit that target. And so I wanted to look today, this morning, at Jesus and kind of the ways that he did that in one of the interactions that he had with the woman at the well. And so that's found in John chapter 4, and it's a really long passage, and so I apologize if I have to go really quickly. So we won't stand and read it, and in fact, I won't even read the whole thing all at once. We'll just read little pieces at a time, and then we'll kind of go along. So if we can bring up the next verse. So it says, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had gone through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Okay, so basically, Jesus and his disciples are going on a road trip. So show the next slide. This is the road trip that he's going on. Down at the bottom, you see Judea. He's going all the way up to Galilee, which is on the top. And then there's kind of an arrow, kind of missed the target there. But Sychar, it's kind of right there in the middle. And so I'd say this whole journey was going to be about 60 miles or so. And so Sychar looks like it's about the halfway point. So a little bit over a marathon, right? So still not doing it. And actually, I don't think Jesus was running either. So, but it was something that, he was on this long trip. And so he came to this town called Sychar. And so you think about it, what's the normal thing that you do when you come to a pit stop? Let's see the next verse. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from this journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Okay, so his disciples, what do you normally do at a pit stop? You want to get food, right? That's usually one of the, besides going to the bathroom. But that's usually one of the biggest purposes of a pit stop is to go get food, and that's what Jesus That's what Jesus' disciples were doing. But let's kind of look at maybe what Jesus was doing, though. Because for him, the focus is a little bit different. Normally, we'd be focused on, okay, pit stop, let's go get some food. Let's look at the next verse. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and a Samaritan, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And so I thought about that, and I thought, you know, Jesus is a little bit, he's treating this a little bit different. His focus is a little bit different than what normally people would have when they come to a pit stop. And here's what I think Jesus' focus was. Go ahead and show that. Jesus was focused on people and their need for God. See, the disciples right now, they're focused on food, getting food. But Jesus here, he's focused on people and their need for God. Because if you look at it, there were several reasons why Jesus shouldn't have been talking to this woman. To us, it just seems like, well, maybe this was a normal conversation. But Jesus brought it up, right? This is not a normal conversation. And there was a couple things that stood out to me. It was that when Jesus and the woman, she herself even knew some of those reasons why she brought it up, right? Two of the reasons she brought up were, "I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew." So for those that don't, Samaritans were, they were known, the Jews thought of, they were basically a half-breed, as the Jews would look at them. They were half Jew, half Assyrians. And so they were considered, they weren't a pure breed according to the Jews. And so the Jews looked down on them. And they usually didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. Also, in that day, it was not common for men to be talking to women in public also. And so this woman, this Samaritan woman, pointed out both of those things, and she said, why are you talking to me? This is not normal. Why are you bothering to talk to me? And there was a third reason, I think, why Jesus would normally have, or why maybe we would have ignored her and not talked to her, and that was because she was also an outcast. You can go ahead and show the next slide. She was an outcast, and because if you think about it, it says it's about noon, about the middle of the day. It's the heat of the day, and normally this is not the time of the day when people come to go get water, right? Normally they're coming and they came in the morning or in the evening, and usually they came together. It was a social thing, and yet this woman was alone, and so something was up. Something wasn't quite right here. This woman had come alone. By herself in the middle of the day. Somehow she had become kind of a social outcast. And so there was all these reasons why Jesus should have, in our opinion, ignored this woman. And so I started thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, who are the people that I look past? You know, who are the people that I ignore in my life and that I look past? And I started realizing there's a lot of people that I'm not focused on. And you can start with maybe the obvious. Maybe it's, you know, you think of the poor, the sick, you know, the homeless. You think of the Good Samaritan, the story of that where a guy was beat up and robbed and left injured on the side of the road, and people were just walking by. That's kind of an obvious one to be just kind of walking by. And yeah, we probably do that. I do that. I see people in need and just can walk by. And yet sometimes it's not even that simple. Sometimes it's not even that obvious. I started realizing there's people within my own community that I could be just looking right past in a way. Because as I was thinking about it, if I know someone has needs, if I know someone's going through a hard time and I'm not there for them, I'm not there to encourage them, in some ways, am I not doing the same thing? Am I not just looking past them? And then even closer to home, I started to realize, you know, I sometimes do that to my own wife and children. Right in my own home, right there in front of me, and yet sometimes I can get so focused on something else, other things that I feel are urgent or things like that, and I can miss out on focusing on people and their needs and their need for God the way that Jesus did. And so Jesus wasn't like that. You know, there was a lot of ways, there was a lot of reasons why he should have ignored this woman, and he could have ignored her, but he didn't. And so what else did Jesus focus on? So these next three slides they're pretty long, so I'm going to just go ahead and read them right now. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Because obviously this was something that was probably a painful thing for her to have to do by herself every day. And so that's very appealing, right? "Give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." And so one of the things that stood out to me, another thing that I think Jesus focused on was, let me show the next slide. Jesus focused on the eternal over the temporary. You see, Jesus understood a couple things here. Like this woman had talked about, you know, give me this water you're talking about so I don't have to keep coming back. Jesus understood that nothing we can do, nothing we can find on our own could meet our needs. We maybe could think they could be temporarily, but ultimately they're not, and they can't meet our needs, and they're just, we may search for things, we may look for things, but ultimately they're just temporary. They don't meet our needs. I think there's a reason that the Rolling Stones wrote that song about can't get no satisfaction, right? But they try, and they try, and they try. But they still can't get no satisfaction, right? And so I think they realize that everything that we try, maybe there's some temporary satisfaction in things, but ultimately Jesus knew that we could not find this, whatever we did, we could not meet these needs on our own. So we could show the next slide. See, he knew that earthly things don't satisfy us permanently. And so just like he said, you can take a drink of water, and there are times in your life when an ice cold glass of water is very fulfilling. It's just what you need, and it's fulfilling, but guess what? You're going to get thirsty again, and that's just what Jesus said. He said, this isn't enough. There's something more that you need than this. And he recognized that what we really need is him. And so he was really focusing on eternal things instead of temporary things. And so if we can kind of show the next slide, I was realizing there's a couple other slides where Jesus talks about, where God talks about focusing on eternal things, focusing on things that are permanent. And you know, we think about these things, we hear these things, and yet I think this is one of the hardest things that we struggle with in our lives. It really is. It's one of the hardest things to do, is to focus not on things of this world, but on things that are eternal, on things that can really, really, that really matter. And so I started thinking about that too. What is it that we're talking about here then? What kinds of these things are God asking us to do, to invest in for eternity? What are these things that really matter? And so it does come down to, you know, what is God's will? What are the things that he wants? And so really, where do we find that? We find that in his word. And so one of the things that I would encourage you to do is to stay in God's word, because that's where we find, you know, what he's telling us to do. And that's where he's telling us some of these things that he wants us to invest in. You know, so, you know, spend time in your word. We've been talking about gospel journeys. Join a gospel journey or another Bible study. Come to Sunday school. Pray. That's another way that we communicate and God talks to us, and pray. And so there's many ways that we can go to seek, like we showed on this target, right? Our focus has to be accurate. And so how do we find that accuracy? And that's, we look into God's word and we look at for those things. And so, you know, we just saw the Sacred Road video, and I've not taken that opportunity to go there yet, but two of my children have, Jennifer and Ryan, have gone to that ministry in the summertime. And I remember Jennifer was telling me a story about a little girl that she was playing with. So in the summer, part of it is they're helping, they're working on homes, they're helping do projects and helping people out, if you're not familiar with that ministry. And then part of the time also is they work with the children in the children's camp, and so they get to know them. And so she was playing with one of these little girls, and she was running along, and she was wearing these Zodis sandals, you know, those rubber ones, and it broke. And you know how sometimes the thing pops off, and so Jennifer said, you know, she wasn't really sad about it, but she was just kind of matter of fact about, yeah, it broke again. It always does this. And Jennifer kind of felt sad for her, because, you know, we would just take that for granted, right? We'd just go, by another pair. But she didn't have any more. And so Jennifer told one of the workers there, and they said, well, let's see if we have some extras. And so she went back into the back and found a box and checked what size it was, and sure enough, she had some extra. She said what she said was, you know, actually, I think this came from your church. And so, you know, I was thinking about that as, you know what, that's a good example of a small thing that really is an investment for God. Someone here in this church bothered to go out and buy those sandals to give to people at this reservation, and you may not know the impact it has, you may not do it, but God says, if you do this, you know, you're doing it for me, you're investing in me, and that's valuable. And those are the kinds of, you know, that's just a small example of what you might be doing. And so let me show the next slide. Some of you might be into stocks, and if I were to tell you, you know, there's two investments. There's two things you can invest in. So there's one that, you know, it's going to do pretty well. It might go up and down, but for the most part, it's going to do pretty well. But eventually, it's guaranteed to lose all its value and drop to nothing. Someday it will. But in the meantime, for short term, it's going to do well. And then there's another stock where maybe not do as well as the other one. It's just going to be up and down as well, but it's kind of stay lower. But it's guaranteed that someday it's going to increase exponentially, and that value is going to stay forever. And you kind of think about that, and you think, that seems obvious. Which one we should invest in, right? And yet it's not, right? It's really, like I said, it's really hard to do. It's really hard to not invest in the now. It's really hard to not want things now. And I think, you know, we see how it's even getting harder these days. Everything is so real time. We want things now. We don't want to have to wait for later. And so it's really a challenge. And yet that's what God is challenging us with, right? How can we focus on things that really have value, that really build up for us value in heaven? And so let's go on to see what happens in the rest of the story. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, so the woman left her jar, so this is a good start, right? She's leaving the temporary, leaving her water jar. Went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So let's look at the last thing that I want to focus on today that Jesus was focusing on. Jesus focused on why he did God's will. And, you know, I think that's really important because I think it comes down to motivation and why we do something. And that's very, as we realize, that's important because why we do something can make the difference on what it is, really. Right? It can be defined whether it's for God or not. And so let's go to the next slide. I think there was two ways that he was able to focus on the why. One of it was that part where he talked about that it's food. It was food for him. And, you know, I was thinking about food a little bit. I think it's hard sometimes for us in America, where food is so plentiful for most of us, to think about what food really is. But think about this. What if you, I mean, for us, food is, well, what do you feel like having today? You know, should we have this kind of food or this kind of food? And we have all sorts of options. For some people, well, for all of us, really, food really, though, is about survival, right? If we don't have food, we can't survive. And sometimes we kind of get spoiled, and we don't think of it. We think food is just kind of this excess thing. It's always there, and so we don't think about how vital it is to our survival. But Jesus recognized that about doing God's will for our spiritual selves, for our spiritual nourishment. It's vital. We should be. We have to be serving God, and because that's what feeds us. That's what nourishes us. And that's what Jesus understood. And I also think that what he understood was that doing God's work glorifies God, and that was also his motivation for doing this, right? It's to glorify God. It's the whole reason why he did it. And we think about it, did you know that's the whole reason that God created us? Is to glorify him. He created us to be image bearers of him because he wanted us to reflect his image and therefore to glorify him. And so sometimes I think we think about it and we think of the Great Commission and where it talks about going to all the nations. And I think sometimes that does one of two things. It either overwhelms us because of the thought of, you know, there's close to 8 billion people on this earth now. And so either it overwhelms us to where we think we paralyzes us and we do nothing because what can we do about this? Or we start thinking about all these ways that we have to get moving, that we need to do this or that, and we need to do, and we start thinking we need to have all these big plans, we need to have these strategies, we need more Billy Graham crusades, we need, you know, revivals and movements and all these things. And I realize, you know, that's not really what it's about, right? That's not what God is talking about. That's not what glorifies God. It's not when we were, you know, it's not what we do, you know, that makes, you know, that glorifies God. And so, you know, it comes back to this question of, that we asked at the beginning is, was Jesus able to say that he had finished God's work? And so I think part of the answer is to kind of look at the next section, this next section. And it says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. And I think one of the things that God is saying here is, you know, God did not tell any one of us that we had to do everything, including Jesus. He gave Jesus a specific job, a specific thing to do. Now, granted, what he gave Jesus to do was Jesus was the only one that could do that. And yet that's what he asked him to do. But he also asked us to work together. I mean, he talks about some sow and some reap, and yet you all get to rejoice together. We don't all have the same role. We aren't all asked to do the same thing. We're just asked to do our part and to work together. And so, you know, I was realizing when I was preparing for this, I was praying, so I was trying to trust God. But then I also, and I knew my wife, Lisa, was praying for me. And so I was sharing with her one day. I was saying, you know, she was asking how it was going. And I said, you know, it's a real struggle. It feels like a real struggle right now. It feels like Satan's really attacking. And I feel like I have, you know, it's not writer's block. I feel like preacher's block. You know, I was just kind of stuck. Nothing was coming to me, and I was, you know, trying to pray about it. And she said, well, why don't you have more people pray for you? And I thought about that, and I realized she was right. In some way, I was trying to do this on my own. And I don't know if it was pride or just thinking, well, I can do this or what, but I needed to be willing to ask for help, to ask people to pray for me. And so I did. And so I asked. And she said, why don't you ask the kids? Why don't we ask other people to pray? And so I know that some of you did. And so, you know, I think it's not like everything immediately started coming together. And yet what I did feel, though, was I really felt God's peace in that I was able to let go of the concerns and the worries that I had of it's not coming together for me. I don't have it. And to start really realizing it's not about me. It's not about my words. This is God. This is his words. And this is what he wants to say through me. And it kind of goes back to this whole idea of glorifying God in that if this is done through me, then it's not glorifying God. It's when we're in our weakness and we allow God to work. And so really, it's not about necessarily these big things. It's about doing our part and let God do the big part, because then he gets the glory. And I realize that even if he's not getting the glory, then that's not his will. That's not his work. Because by definition, his work, like Jesus said, I've done your work, which brings you glory. And so, you know, we want to be careful about this. This is something that has to be bring God glory. And so that was another thing that I was challenged with. But let's see how, let's kind of go with how the story ends here. Let's go to the end of this story. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And so how do I summarize how this turned out? Basically, many and then many more believed. And so if we kind of look at this last slide. So kind of just in summary of thinking about what Jesus did and what he focused on and how he took basically a normal, ordinary situation. And so I think one of the things that I want to challenge you with is, so we want to be like, you know, we want to follow his lead in focusing on these things, right? Who are the people that God has brought into our lives that he wants us to focus on? From strangers to people within our own home, right? Who are those people that he wants us to be focusing on? And are we? Or are we so focused on other things that we're forgetting about focusing on them? You know, and who are these, and are we focusing on things that matter? You know, things that count for eternity and those kinds of issues, things that meet our real needs that we have. And then also, you know, are we focused on really finding out what God's will is, really being focused on what is the target and being consistent in filling God's will and really learning and trying to learn. But I think one of the things that I wanted to also challenge you with is this. Don't compartmentalize when you're going to do this and when you're going to serve God and those kinds of things, because I think that's what I tend to do sometimes too, and we all sometimes struggle with that. We can look at things and say, well, I'll focus on these things, you know, for ministry or for, you know, if it's church related or things like that. But what did Jesus show? This encounter with this woman at the well, this was not at church. This was not, you know, she asked about where should we worship. Basically, God's saying, we can worship God everywhere. We should be worshiping God everywhere. It's not just a building. And so this was everywhere. This was just, it wasn't a chance encounter. God brought this person to Jesus while he was sitting at a well waiting for something, to get a drink, or waiting for the disciples to come back from food. So it could be, you know, what are times when we're just waiting in line? What are times when we're just sitting in a car, or say we're commuting, or just things like that? There's all sorts of times, and there's ways that we can be serving God and using our time and investing. And they don't have to be, they're not always going to be around what we call these, you know, spiritual times or these spiritual environments. It's really your whole life. Every day he brings people into your life and that we can focus on. And so our real challenge today is that, right? How can we go from here and take Jesus' example? How can we go, whoever we encounter, and kind of have that mindset? Whoever we encounter, whatever we do, be focused on these things, be focused on people, be focused on these things that are important to God and his will. And in that way, let's really just hopefully we can go from there. We can go from there today, this week, and just really focusing on truly being more like Christ. So let's go ahead and close in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, God, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this word, your word, God. And I thank you for the things that you have to teach us, God. And we thank you for your example. We thank you for example of the way that you cared about people, and that you cared about all people, and you didn't care about what society said about who we should care about. You cared about everybody, God, because you saw them in a different light. You saw them, and you saw their need for you. And you looked at them from that lens, God, and you saw that you had things to offer. You had eternal, you had things to offer them that would meet their needs eternally, God. And you realized that those are the important things, and those are the things we should be focused on in life, and those are the things we should be sharing with other people, God. And so I pray that you would just help us in being diligent in that and just having that motivation of serving you, but not to show what we can do, but to show what you can do, God, so that you could be glorified in all of this, and that we could just trust in you, and that you could really just change us more and more into your image, and that we could reflect your glory, God. And so we just pray that you would just help each of us in knowing how to do that. Teach us how to do that, God. Show us in your word what you would want us to be doing. And we just want to commit all of this to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.